We've had a cold week, and I decided I was going to do a little more research on that word Chinook. So I just thought I would look it up and just make sure that I knew what it, you know, the real meaning of the word was. And I was really surprised to discover the meaning. It's from the Latin, ain't going to happen this winter. You probably didn't know that, but I just thought I would share that with you. All right, here we are, Christmas sermon number one. You have notes in the beautiful white paper with the red and green headlines there this morning. You can fill these in as you go along with me this morning by the help of the PowerPoint. Joseph's Jeopardy. Reading now from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I have it on the screen here if you don't have your Bibles with you. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Just take this silent moment to invoke the presence of the Lord in your own heart and mind. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful story before us this morning. It never gets old. We love to hear it every year. Bless this truth to our hearts this morning as we try to understand Joseph's jeopardy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Somehow, the words Christmas and calamity just seem to fit together.
Catherine, this turkey tastes half as good as it looks. I think we're all in for a very big treat.
Save the neck for me, Clark.
Okay, Eddie.
Why are you crying?
I told you we put it in too early.
Oh, it's just a little dry. It's fine.
I told you.
Here's the heart.
Thank you.
Aunt Bethany? Does your cat by any chance eat Jell-O?
I don't know about the cat, but I sure am enjoying it.
I am no stranger to Christmas calamities, as you might guess. My family background with 9 brothers and sisters, most of you would find it difficult to imagine the madness and the mayhem that can be produced by 10 creative children who had eaten way too many sugar cookies. But through it all, I got to tell you, this season of the year is always my favorite. As I've studied the Christmas narratives of the 4 gospel accounts, something became very clear to me. The original Christmas was surrounded by calamities. This morning and the next 2 Sundays, we're going to examine the 3 major catastrophes that accompanied the birth of our Savior. Joseph's jeopardy today, the Magi's miscalculation next week, and then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, Herod's Holocaust. It's important to understand why these troublesome events were a necessary component of the Nativity. So in your notes, I want you to consider first with me then the jeopardy of Joseph this morning. The jeopardy of Joseph. Matthew announces to us here he's going to give us the origin of Jesus Christ. The family tree described earlier in verses 2 to 16 was easily understandable. The Messiah's roots could be traced from Abraham to King David to Joseph himself, who would become the earthly father of our Lord Jesus. But this is precisely where the story of the Savior's birth would be totally different from every other child conceived in that genealogy. And this is also why Matthew is compelled to pause at verse 18 to highlight the extremely unusual circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. His origins, you see, would require patient explanation. This father and mother would face a calamity that was unparalleled in the history of humanity. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. This refers to a legally binding ceremony which Joseph and Mary had completed. Only a divorce writ officially completed by the proper people could break this contract. But just before the next step in the marriage process, a shocking dilemma develops. She became pregnant. The Greek words used here mean that her conception had become physically and visually obvious. As we would say today, Mary was beginning to show. Joseph was forced to think the unthinkable. His wife must have been unfaithful during their engagement. Write that shocking word down. His wife must have been unfaithful. We can only imagine the dark emotions of this moment as Joseph looks suspiciously at the protrusion of her abdomen. Some of his thoughts are recorded for us here. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. I submit to you that Joseph's character is one that all men should emulate. Righteousness balanced with compassion. If Joseph had only been concerned about the faithful upholding of the law, he could have demanded a public divorce from Mary. This could have potentially led to her stoning, although that provision was rarely carried out in the first century. So note the fact that he did not want to disgrace her publicly. Although he must have been angry at the notion of her infidelity, his deep love overruled the intense emotion of jealousy. I like what John Calvin says here. Joseph's thoughts were under the restraint of the Spirit's hidden direction. The law allowed for a private divorce before two witnesses, according to Numbers 5, 11 to 31. So Joseph saw this as the most compassionate way to uphold God's standard while also protecting Mary's dignity. Here's a question that's crossed my mind as I've pondered Joseph's jeopardy. Why didn't Mary simply tell him what she already knew about the origin of the child developing within her? We know from the synoptic gospel accounts that Mary's dream actually came before his did. I think the answer is this. Mary realized that any statement she made which would hint at some kind of divine incarnation might look like an excuse to hide her adultery. In her mind, this pregnant woman could hear Joseph's response to such an incredible story. Oh, sure, Mary, you haven't been unfaithful. It's all God's fault. Get real, woman! That's the tape that was playing, perhaps, in Mary's mind. Mary was wise enough to recognize that only an angel from the Lord himself would be able to make a claim like this and make sense of it all to Joseph. Friends, this is the jeopardy of Joseph this morning. The fiancée he dearly loves is found to be pregnant, and he knows for a fact he's not the father of the child. And Mary is unable to defend herself because it will appear to be remarkably dubious. What a calamity! Two lessons are offered here in your notes. First, our commitment to righteousness must always be balanced with compassion. Our commitment to righteousness always balanced with compassion. Joseph had every right to assume that Mary had been unfaithful. And the law was clear. He could make her life miserable. He could drag her through various kinds of degradation. And get this, it would all be perfectly legal. But Joseph chose to demonstrate compassion for Mary in these troubling circumstances. A.W. Tozer once made these comments about Jesus and the woman at the well. I do not know all of the Savior's reasons for choosing the woman at the well. I do know that his revelation of himself to her constituted an everlasting rebuke to human self-righteousness. I know that every smug woman who walks down the street in pride and status ought to be ashamed of herself. I know that every self-righteous man who looks into his mirror each morning to shave what he believes to be an honest face ought to be ashamed of himself. You see, friends, in our passion to live for the Lord and uphold his high standards, we can sometimes develop a holier-than-thou mentality. In fact, as I have spoken to people who are outside of the faith, this is one of their number one complaints, is this feeling they get around Christians that they're looking down their noses at them. We neglect to show love and mercy for people who may not be measuring up, forgetting that we ourselves are not measuring up either. Folks like this tend to kick people who are already down on the ground in brokenness. You see, friends, it's not enough to just defend the letter of the law. We've got to do it with a tender heart, with compassion to graciously restore the fallen. Second, we must be patient to wait for God to clarify certain matters. Another lesson from Joseph's jeopardy. Oh, Mary must have wrestled with impatience as her stomach began to grow. It was only a matter of time Joseph would recognize her pregnancy. She must have felt this incredible urgency to explain herself, to justify her condition. Mary loved this man. She didn't want to lose him, but she put her complete trust in the Lord for his timing, for his vindication. It's so easy for us to get caught up in self-defense. Throughout the Psalms, what do we read? God is our defense. No one enjoys being misunderstood, but we must wait patiently on the Lord for His absolution. Now, in the middle of Joseph's jeopardy and just in the nick of time, I want you to write this down. The announcement of the angel. The announcement of the angel. You know, the old saying is true, isn't it? Timing is everything. Timing is everything. Watch these German shepherds. Sort of has a Christmas theme, you know, shepherds watch their flocks by night. Anyway, in our text this morning, we have this amazing verse 20 about the accurate timing of God as he considered this. So here's Joseph. His mind is swimming with all kinds of dark, dismal thoughts. The Lord moves at the precise moment, not a moment too soon, not a second too late. And just before Joseph had this chance to say, to do something stupid that would have derailed the Lord's plan, an angel appears to this man in a dream.
You believe me?
Yes, the angel came. My dream.
Now, if your dreams are anything like mine, you have trouble relating to this story behind me right there. I remember a dream I had when we lived in Georgia the first time in the 1980s. We had built an in-ground pool there behind our house, and I could not decide which flavor of Jell-O in this dream to make in the pool. Would I prefer to dive into cherry Jell-O or perhaps strawberry banana? And in the dream, since we would be eating Jell-O for quite some time, should we invite the neighbors over for dessert? This was as real to me. Oh, there is most definitely a distinction between natural dreams and spiritual dreams. Write that down. Most definitely. Our natural apparitions are usually a response to the normal stimulus that surrounds our everyday life. But the dreams themselves are most often abnormal, uncontrollable, very disjointed. Like the man who dreamed that he ate a 10-pound marshmallow. He woke up and his pillow was gone. You see, rarely do dreams like this have any concrete meaning at all. However, spiritual dreams are an entirely different phenomenon. These visions come to us with the hallmark of certainty under a divine seal. The truth of such dreams is unambiguous. The witness of both the Holy Spirit and Scripture serve to confirm their veracity. And so I want us to take a brief look now at the content of Joseph's spiritual dream. Joseph, son of David. This, of course, a startling reminder of the significant role Joseph and Mary were about to play. They knew the Messiah would come from David's line. Joseph is now brought face to face with the reality that his family tree was about to bear its most significant offspring. Do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary. The angel exhorts Joseph to stop being apprehensive about his predicament. Hey, the wedding is still on. The marriage must not be canceled. Get those invitations to the post office, Joe! And though he did not yet know why there was no cause for alarm, oh, Joseph must have awaited the angel's explanation with great anticipation. And here it comes. For the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This takes us back to that same phrase there in verse 18. Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This affirms the fact that Jesus was conceived in Mary, the original language here, by means of the Holy Spirit. It is not even hinted at here in the Greek that there was some form of divine human intercourse. This pregnancy was above the laws of nature. Mary was suddenly expecting a child whose father was God Almighty. Friends, we are privileged to observe here the greatest and single most important miracle that ever took place in the world history. Listen to me. Christianity is either true or false based on the veracity of the virgin birth. If Jesus Christ was just a normal baby conceived through the same process that brought other children into the world in the first century, then we are wasting our time this morning here at the CMBC playing church. A child just like the others could not die for our sins, could not be resurrected. Indeed, it is our Savior's claim to divine origin that makes our faith real and radically life-transforming. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Imagine this. Without ultrasound, the angel knew the gender. I always get a kick out of that. You see a pregnant woman and one person, okay, oh, you're carrying the baby low, it's a boy. The next one will walk by and go, you're carrying that baby high. It's a boy. Which is it? The Holy Spirit knew, and he didn't need to check out whether she was carrying high or low or look into an ultrasound machine. Jesus is such a beautiful name. It's the Greek form of the name Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. And so the angel continued, he will save his people from their sins. This word save means to rescue or deliver, to make well. And here we have the very first mention of the lostness of man in all of the New Testament. We had to be saved from our sins, rescued from our inability to hit the high mark of God's righteous standard. And this was the primary reason for the incarnation. David had cried out in the Old Testament, all have turned away from God. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not even one. The prophet Isaiah had said, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find they are but filthy rags. After hearing what the angel had to say, Joseph must have breathed this enormous sigh of relief. There were only two very extreme options to his jeopardized situation, and he wasn't even aware of the second one until the angel made his announcement. Consider this. Either Mary was pregnant by unholy means, namely adultery, or she had conceived a child by the most holy agency, namely the Holy Spirit of God. Those were the only two possibilities. And when it became evident that Mary's condition was due to the second option, oh, Joseph must have been elated, relieved, very grateful. Here's a few contemporary lessons from these verses for us this morning. First, God is still on time. God is still on time. Joseph had made up his mind. He was prepared to act on the information he had at the moment and cancel the wedding. He may have even planned a time to tell Mary that he was going to quietly now seek a divorce. It was his right. It was his legal duty. But at the exact moment, when it seemed to be a done deal, God steps in without a second to spare. And that's the God we serve today. Though he has his own clock, though he may appear to you to be off schedule, our Lord is always right on time. He's never one step ahead. He's never one second tardy. Listen to me, if you were waiting on God today for direction, for healing, for comfort, for an answer to prayer, submit yourself to his perfect timetable. Joseph was a better man for his struggle with the question of his fiancée's faithfulness. A dramatic announcement of the angel was all the more uplifting, all the more blessed in the light of his quandary. Second, Jesus is still saving people from their sins. Aren't you glad? He's still in business saving people from their sins. This mission, stated thousands of years before his birth, is still in force 2,000 years after his nativity. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The prophet Joel declares, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen this morning, this is the glorious message of Christmas. We can be saved from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. Have you experienced this life-altering truth? My sister Pam is going through a very difficult time. She's 3 years younger. We just found out this past week that she has a tumor in her brain. She's going to be having special surgery for this in early January. I'll keep you posted on all that. But someone came to her house yesterday. A next-door neighbor who'd been watching their lives for many years. She broke down and cried as she said, Pam, I don't know how you're dealing with this. How are you going to do this? And my sister, with such peace and such joy, was able to tell her the difference that Jesus makes in a life. She was able to lead this woman to Christ yesterday morning. Right in the front part of her house. Just based on this lady seeing the difference. How a Christian can cope with tragedy. Why? Because we have a God who's bigger than those tragedies. We have a God who is perfectly in control. A God that is never surprised about anything. And just yesterday morning, a new member of the family of God. Oh, you can call on the Lord today. He will cleanse your heart. In the next two verses, the angel's announcement is then verified by the proof of the prophecy. Would you write that down as Roman numeral 3 in your notes? All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. He will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. You know, all of us are looking, aren't we, for solid proof to back up someone's claim. We all want proof. Even the border guards.
We must inspect this card. You British fools, always you are trying to escape.
But always we are finding you.
Always, yeah. There is no way the wool you are pulling over our eyes. Klaus, open the gate! Come on.
Well, we are now given Old Testament proof of the angel's integrity. And of course, this quote is from Isaiah 7:14. Emmanuel is a beautiful name for Christ, and its meaning, get this, goes out in two directions. First, God with us signifies that Jehovah's help will come through the child called Jesus. Second, God with us confirms the deity of Christ. This is so important. The great creator of the universe was here on earth personally and visibly, because Jesus Christ does not just represent God. Listen to me. He is God. Co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the great Trinity. Dear friends, the best news I can share with you during this Christmas season is this. Emmanuel is intended to be personalized. God with Tom. God with you. God outside can become God inside through this most precious gift of Jesus and His salvation. Finally, we observe then the compliance with the command. The compliance with the command. Would you write that down? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. William Nichols says of verse 24, Joseph's immediate and energetic action takes the place of painful doubt. You can just see his exuberance to do what the angel said, because all his questions have now finally been answered. Man, is he ready to go? Yeah, whatever you say, man, I'll do it. He wakes up by simple faith, believes the dream was of divine origin. No hesitation, he did what the angel commanded. Can you imagine the joyful reunion that must have taken place for this engaged couple on the morning after his dream? Mary finally able to share her secret, because now Joseph is fully prepared to believe it. And he no doubt trembled and wept with joy as he told his bride about the timely visit of the seraph. The lesson of these two verses is plain. When God speaks clearly to us, we must be willing to abruptly change our minds and change our plans. When God speaks clearly to us, we must be willing to abruptly change our mind and change our plans. Joseph thought he had it all figured out. Mary's been unfaithful, became pregnant by another man. But the angel of the Lord demolished that assessment with a striking declaration that, no, Joseph, this was a divine impregnation. So Joseph had to change his mind. The earthly father of Jesus was drawing up papers for a private divorce, but everything was altered by the fact that Mary, humanly speaking, was indeed still a virgin. And so Joseph had to change his plans. Are you willing to change your mind and change your plans when God speaks His truth to your heart? Or will you stubbornly stick with your own opinions and schemes? Some of us fantasize that we have everything figured out. We have all the answers, nothing left to learn. I pity you if you really believe that. Folks like this miss out on some of the greatest blessings because of their insistence to remain in the ignorance of this pseudo-comfort zone. It's only as we step out in obedience by faith, just like Joseph and Mary, that we will experience the joy, the exhilaration, the fulfillment of new revelation in the Christian life. Some of you'd have to admit it's been a while since God revealed anything new to you. He's still in the business, folks. But we have to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Oh, we've just witnessed Christmas calamity number one. Over the next 2 weeks, we will consider calamities number two and number three. But here's the candid question I want to wrap this up with this morning. Why was the birth of Christ surrounded by such turmoil? For instance, why didn't the Lord tell Joseph and Mary what would be transpiring before she started packing on the pounds? Come on, God! Why did God allow Joseph to entertain dark thoughts about infidelity and divorce? Two of the most dreadful things that can be thought about. Now, the complete answer to these questions will have to wait till we get to heaven. But I want to give a partial response. I believe God was preparing the human race for this dramatic change in world order. This first advent would fundamentally and forever change the course of humanity. In your notes there, the arrival of the Messiah on planet Earth would be the single most important event since the creation of Adam and Eve. In fact, Jesus is referred to, isn't he, as the second Adam. It just makes sense that such an upheaval would produce confusion, commotion at every turn. The triune God had devised this remarkable way to reconcile his rebellious creation. It shouldn't surprise us. His plan caused quite a stir. The Creator went to a lot of trouble to bring his Son to us. There could have been other ways, but no one can argue with the fact that God chose to do it the hard way. He became flesh to dwell among us. How are you responding to the miracle of the Christmas story today? Do you know what it means to be saved from your sins? You can leave this church today, not hoping, knowing the freedom of forgiveness that only Jesus can give to you. You can know that today. Would you pray with me this morning? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just listen carefully. In just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity, as I've done before here at CNBC, to pray a simple prayer, just silently right where you are seated. It just may be that for someone here today, maybe even someone who's been attending for a long, long time, all of the elements have come together for you. And for whatever reason, today the light has come on for you. And you see this now. You see the real meaning of Christmas. And how Jesus came to this earth to save sinners like Pastor Tom, and sinners like you. You see that. Jesus paid it all. His gift of salvation is an amazing thing. And as we'll see next week, it's why we give gifts to each other at Christmas. It's the whole basis of that. Some of you need to, today, this morning, receive his gift of salvation. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? It's very simple. Very profound, too, but simple in its own way. We just need to acknowledge the fact that we need a Savior. That we've failed to live up to God's mark and that we can't reach heaven through our own efforts. There's just no amount of good things we could do, because only the righteousness of Christ, according to the Bible, is going to be good enough for God. So we start out with that acknowledgement, and then we just invite the Savior to come and cleanse our hearts. We make a commitment to him. We're going to live for you now, Jesus. So I'm going to offer this prayer. If this expresses the desire of your heart, I just want you to follow along with me. There's nothing magic about these words, please. There's no potion I'm giving out here. God sees your heart. That's most important to Him. And He'll be reading between the lines, as it were. I'm going to take it slowly, phrase by phrase. It's not even a long prayer. But if this expresses the desire of your heart, I just want you to pray along quietly, right where you are. You don't need to do this out loud. God will hear you. God will see you. Then I'm going to offer a prayer for anybody who might have joined me. And then I have something special. I'll be in the lobby afterwards, and if you prayed along with me for the very first time, you invited this wonderful Savior into your heart and life, I want to make sure you get my book, What to Expect Now That You Believe. It's just a gift from me. You couldn't pay me for it. It's just something I want you to have. It has lessons in the back to help you get started in your Christian life. So we will make arrangements for that. All you need to do is come to me and say, Pastor, I prayed with you at the end this morning. Okay? That'll give you an opportunity to confess with your mouth, too, that you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord, as you share that with me. So here's the prayer. If this expresses the desire of your heart, you just follow carefully with me, just silently right where you are. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Please forgive my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I commit myself to you. Now help me to live for you. Thank you for doing what I have asked you. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, if there is even one person under the sound of my voice today who has uttered this prayer to heaven, I pray that this would be as real to them as the person sitting next to them, as real to them as getting in the car to drive home. Make it so very real. I thank you that Christianity is not complicated, that it's actually even declared to be for children, for people who will become like a child, in simple dependence, admitting that we need you. So, Lord, I just pray for anyone who joined me today. Make this a day of salvation, a Christmas like they've never experienced before. We will be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Just receive this Christmas blessing this morning. May the Christ of Christmas be very real to you. May His advent be more meaningful than it's ever been. Have a great day. God bless you. You are dismissed.